in Acts chapter 17, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house to search in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see what Paul said was if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought them to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for calling us to this place this morning. We thank you, Father, for uniting us in covenant relationship with one another as a church, that we might together draw closer to you, to know you more, and to make you known. Father, we come here this morning with needs. Father, we come here with sin. God, I thank you so much for our time of confession earlier. And the prayer that Brandon spoke, Lord, he lifted up to you. We lifted up together with him. But even though we confess, I know we come in here this morning with sins, with struggles. We're in bondage to many things. And we need to be freed. We need your power to work in us this morning. And Father, there is no greater place where that power exists than your word. As your word says, the truth will set us free. We need to hear your truth this morning, Lord. We need to hear from you, Father. And then by the power of your Spirit, taking those words, taking the truth and speaking to not only our hearts, but our minds. Given us the grace, Lord, to turn from our sins, to put our, not just to turn from our sins, but as we turn, to put our hope in you. To put our hope in you. That no matter what life looks like at this moment, no matter what we are facing, that you have everything we need. We look to you today, Lord, and we would find life, we would find hope, we would find truth. And you would transform us, Lord. Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we are continuing, of course, in our study in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 17 today. And just want to direct you to our map for just a moment. Of course, Paul started down here, the church of Antioch, sent him out, he and Silas, and they're on their second missionary journey, and they go up here, and they follow up on these churches that Paul and Barnabas started on the first missionary journey. And then, of course, we saw how the Holy Spirit led them up to Troas, and then from there's the vision, and they sailed and came to Philippi. And, of course, we saw that last couple weeks, chapter 16 of Philippi, and now they're moving on. They pass through these cities like Apollonia, and they're going to come to Thessalonica here and to Berea. So that is the path that they are following. Now, it's important, the reason I show you those maps, the reason sometimes introductions, I do a little bit of review because it's very important, I think, that we understand the big picture. Okay, there's things, there's details, there's teachings that we're learning, and all that fit together in this big picture. But the thing about Acts is, it's a little bit different from, let's say, the book of Romans, which we're covering on Wednesday nights. In the book of Romans, there's kind of like an overall theme that Paul is running with there. And so really the theme of Romans is the gospel. And then he's dealing with other theological issues along the way through the book of Romans, like, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of justification, and sanctification. And these doctrines and Paul's teaching on it will run through several chapters. And so it's really easy to kind of summarize and show the thought, the argument, what Paul was doing in those books. However, Acts is a little bit different. Acts doesn't necessarily have maybe a major theme, theological theme overall. It's Luke giving a history of the early church. I mean, I guess if there was a theme, it would be Jesus continuing ministry, working through the Holy Spirit and through the apostles. And if we had to give an outline for Acts, I guess it would be Acts 1, verse 8, where Jesus tells the disciples, right before he ascends to heaven, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we have seen that's kind of the outline as we see Pentecost in chapter 2, and the work there in Jerusalem. And then, of course, persecution comes in chapter 7. And they start to spread out. And so we see it moving, the gospel move, the mission move to Judea and into Samaria. And then, of course, we have with chapter 10 and Peter going to Cornelius, the first Gentile coming to faith. Basically, from chapter 10 on is really the mission to the Gentiles, the ends of the earth, okay, is what Jesus said there in Acts 1:8. So we could use that as an outline, Acts 1:8. But you also see that within that last point there to the ends of the earth, that the focus changes. Where Acts was about Peter, now it is changed, the focus is on Paul and his ministry. And it's going to be on Paul from started really in chapter 13 and is running through the end of the book. The focus is on Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles. But what you have is instead of dealing with maybe one theological or several theological themes, it seems that as Luke, the author, is writing this book and retelling these events that happened in the early church and the ministries of Peter, the ministries of Paul, that along the way he is giving particular lessons on different things about God, about the church, about God's relation to the church, about the mission. So as we go through the book of Acts, we're seeing all these little individual lessons that Luke is giving. So in chapter 16, which we covered the last 2 weeks, the two smaller lessons within the big book was, first, we saw God's direction, how God directs His people. And we saw how clearly God's hand was on this mission team, and from the Holy Spirit not allowing them to go in certain directions, you remember that, to the vision that Paul had, just and of course the activities there in Philippi. So that was one of the themes that we see, is that God speaks to His people. God directs His people. And we can see and believe that God speaks to us and God directs us as well. We also saw how in chapter 16, how the gospel transforms lives. We saw that with Lydia. We saw that with the slave girl that was possessed by a demon. We see that in the jailer. We see that even in Paul and what he went through and how his life was changed. That the gospel transforms. Okay, so those were a couple of the major themes in chapter 16. Now in chapter 17, we also see a theme there. And I think it's mainly, it is about the sharing of the gospel, about how to share the gospel. And in particular, in verses 1 through 15, we see Luke demonstrating how Paul shared the gospel, and particularly using the words of Luke in this passage, how Paul reasoned with the Jews in order for them to believe in Jesus and the gospel. And not only how Paul reasoned with the Jews, but also how the Jews took his message and reasoned what he said, thought about it, examined it according to the Scriptures. So that seems to be what Luke is really hinting at in chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. Is that sharing the gospel, teaching the gospel, and receiving it and believing the gospel is a heart thing, but not just a heart thing. It's a mind thing as well. It requires us to think. It requires us to think, folks. Christianity is a thinking man's religion. Christianity is a thinking man's religion. If we don't think, if we don't process the doctrines of this faith, there'll be no faith. There'll be no faith. And that's what Luke is laying out to us here in 2 points, I believe. First, our faith comes from a reasonable teaching. A reasonable teaching that we have to think through. And that's the second point. That our faith requires a reasonable response. That we reason in our minds what we are taught. And upon that, we make a decision. So that's what we want to look at today. First, our faith comes from a reasonable teaching. So we see there in the text that after some dramatic events in Philippi, Paul and Silas say goodbye to this new fellowship of believers, and they make a 100-mile journey from Philippi to Thessalonica. It's actually really, I mean, if you stop and think about what Paul and Silas just went to, how they were flogged, beaten in Philippi, and the next day they're making a 100-mile journey, or beginning a 100-mile journey to Thessalonica. It mentions that they stop in. It mentions a couple cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia, probably because they stayed overnight there. Those cities are each about 30 miles apart. So they probably traveled maybe 30 miles. I don't know if it's possible, but they traveled a long ways, maybe stay in these towns, get up the next day and take off again. And anyway, they eventually end up in Thessalonica. And it seems that Luke's implying here in verse 1 that perhaps the reason they didn't stop at those other places, they went all the way to Thessalonica, is because Thessalonica had a Jewish synagogue. It had a Jewish synagogue, so they went all the way to there. Now, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, even though Philippi may have been the leading city. I guess it's kind of like Charlotte and Raleigh. Okay, Charlotte is perhaps is the leading city in North Carolina, but Raleigh is the capital. Okay, kind of same thing. Philippi is the leading city, but Thessalonica is the capital of Macedonia. It has about 200,000 people in Paul's day, and they were considered a free city because the Roman government gave them the freedom to run their own affairs. If you remember, you think back in your biblical history there, you remember Caesar Augustus was the Caesar at the time of Jesus' birth. Okay? Well, in his effort to rise to power a few decades before that, Thessalonica has sided with him. And so when he came to power, he rewarded them for siding with him by giving them this free city status so they could basically run their own affairs. They had the autonomy to run their own affairs, even though they were ultimately under the Roman government. So that's a little background on Thessalonica. So Paul enters the Jewish synagogue in verse 2, as Luke puts it, according to his custom. Paul has a standard entry strategy, it seems. And that's okay. It's good to have strategies. It's good to have methods that works, as long as we don't ever start depending on our methods instead of God. And so Paul has this method, and he comes in and begins at the synagogue. And part of it is his heart. I mean, Romans 9:2, Paul says, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." So even though Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, he had a heart for his own people. And so he goes there and shares first. But also, we see that every time he goes to one of these synagogues, there are these God-fearing Gentiles, God-fearing Greeks, they call them. And they always seem to be more responsive than the Jews at the synagogue. These are people who to a certain extent practice the Jewish religion. They practice the Jewish faith, but they don't go as far as to be circumcised and become a full Jew. Okay, and so they're usually are much more open than the Jews. And so this is really a good strategy into reaching out to the Gentiles by starting at the synagogue. So in verse 2, it goes on to say that on three consecutive Sabbaths in the Jewish synagogue, Paul reasoned from the Scriptures. The Greek word for reason is dialexato, which means to discuss. He discussed with them over three consecutive Sabbaths from the Scriptures. Verse 3 gives further understanding of what that involved, what discussing, what reasoning involved. It says he was explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Luke then quotes Paul as saying, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And so what Paul does is he works through the Old Testament passages, which the Jews acknowledged as the Word of God. And so he shows them how the Old Testament taught that the Messiah would have to suffer and die and rise from the dead in order to save his people and establish his kingdom. Now we're very familiar with this, and also because we see also in Luke 24 that after Jesus had risen from the dead, that there were these two men on this road to Emmaus, this village called Emmaus, after Jesus had risen from the dead, and these two men are discussing the events of that day. They have heard that Jesus has risen from the dead. They're called disciples, and they're discussing what all this could mean. And the story says in Luke 24 that this man, or Jesus, walks up behind them and asks them what they're talking about. And they start sharing with him what's transpired that day and a little bit about Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes them from their slowness to believe. And it says, with Moses, he starts with Moses and all the prophets, and he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. So we see this from Jesus himself. Now, what would Paul have shared from the Old Testament about why the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead? Well, if we use Paul's previous preaching, other examples we have in Acts, we see in places like where he quotes from Psalm 2, verses 1 through 7, where he speaks of the nations plotting against the Lord and his anointed, the Messiah. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, speaks of the Messiah not being abandoned to the grave or to see decay, speaking of his death there and his resurrection. Isaiah 52 and 53 gives a vivid account of the sacrificial atonement of Jesus. Just a little snippet of that. Isaiah the prophet says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Right there from Isaiah chapter 53. He could have even mentioned Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, which says, "If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." And that's what the situation is with Jesus, right? He was cursed. Our sins were placed upon Jesus as he hung on that tree. So Paul could have shared all these things straight from the Old Testament and then explained to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles that Jesus, the person Jesus, who had been around not long before that, okay? He was a historical figure, that it was Jesus that fulfilled all these prophecies from the Old Testament. And that's the two things we need to see, folks, in Paul's approach to sharing. First, he shares from Scripture. Paul simply laid out to these Jews what the Scriptures say about Jesus. Whatever the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles decided, it must be decided based on what the Scriptures say. He didn't use philosophical arguments. He didn't try to manipulate them or pull on any emotional heartstrings to convince them. He simply laid out the gospel to them. Secondly, he based his argument on actual historical events. Folks, we don't believe in wishful thinking. In today's world, faith is often described as something you just believe in your heart. Listen to me, folks, because the teaching in the world seeps into the church. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. In today's world, faith is often described as something you just believe in your heart. It doesn't really matter if it's true or not. It only matters that you believe it. Folks, that is not what faith means according to Christianity, according to the Scriptures. Our faith is based on real life events. Real life events that happened. If we want the kind of faith that results in us actually going to heaven when we die, if we are hoping that our death will have a happy ending on the other side, then it must be based on the gospel story being true. Being true. That if we were there 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, on that day Jesus was crucified, we would have seen it. Because it really happened. It has to be that way, folks. It has to be. It is based on the idea that the Son of God really came and was born to a virgin woman so that he became a real human being just like you and I. It has to happen that way, or there is no faith. Because you see, it's as a real life human being that Jesus could act as a substitute for us. The whole point of our faith, folks, is that Jesus acted as a substitute for us. That He literally went through everything, all of this, in our place. That He lived a perfect, sinless life because we didn't. And so for us to be forgiven, the requirements of the law had to be met. So Jesus, He lived the perfect life for us. For us. He had to live those 30 years to live that perfect life for us because you didn't and I didn't. Okay. Then He had to die on the cross. He had to die on the cross to pay for our guilt. That our sins were placed on Him. And He died in our place. That had to happen. Or God's going to look to us and punish us. It really had to happen. And of course it is through belief. It is through faith or trust in Jesus' death and resurrection as our substitute for sin that God gives us credit for Jesus' righteousness. Which means that He's forgiven us and we are free and we are inheritors. Hear me, folks, that when we put our faith in Christ, we become inheritors. We inherit all that God has for us, including eternal life. Our justification or our salvation is not based on wishful thinking or how hard I believe. Okay, I just got to believe hard enough and it'll come true. No, folks. Our faith is based on the real life, finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. Christ did it. He did it all. I heard a pastor the other day. He was discussing with a couple other pastors on this video. And he talks about how he's been baptized. He was baptized four times. Baptized four times. You know why he was baptized four times? It's because he had no assurance that any of them took. Because he was basing his salvation on how hard he believed. I got to believe. Believe. It's not based on that. It's based on the finished work of Christ. There are two questions I can think of in light of this truth. In light of the truth that it's based on something that really happened. First, is this what we believe? Is this what we believe in? Has everyone in this room trusted in the real life, historical, substitute death of Christ? According to the Scriptures, folks, that is the only way to be saved. This is what I was thinking about. Where could people be going wrong on this? And I thought, you know what, there could be some people in here who say, well, I'm believing in Jesus to get to heaven. That's what I'm personally believing in, is in what Jesus did to get me into heaven. But you know what, this guy over here, how am I to know? He doesn't believe in Jesus, you know, but hey, maybe he's going to get there somehow. Okay, folks. That's not the faith we're talking about. That's not saving faith. Okay? I believe so strongly that Jesus is the only way, that His substitutionary death is the only way to heaven. I am counting on that. I am so counting on Jesus getting me to heaven that I must conclude that this person over here who does not believe in Jesus will spend eternity in hell. No doubt. Period. Because what are we believing in if we believe He's got a shot some other way? What are we believing in? What I'm afraid of is we might be saying, I'm believing in Jesus. But maybe this other guy can get in some other way. You know, he's a good person. He's a good person. And you know, I think it's through Jesus, but you know, if I'm found wrong, maybe I'll get in because I've tried to be a good person too. You see the error. See the error that can happen if you do not fully believe and have conviction in your heart and your mind that Jesus is the only way. You could find yourself actually not believing at all. Not believing at all. Jesus is just like an insurance policy. It's kind of like, it's what I've always been taught. It's what I've always been taught. But hey, I'm not sure. Folks, you must be sure that Jesus is the only way. The only way. There is no other. There is no other. So Paul lays that out. He lays that out. He lays out the historical facts. He lays out the clear argument from the Scriptures to say, this is it. This is it. Do you believe that? Let me tell you this. If you do believe in this, praise God, you've been accepted by God. You've been accepted. You're His. There's nothing else you have to do. It is fully accomplished by Jesus. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus today, do so. He will accept you, guaranteed, because it's not based on you. It's based on Him. It's based on Him. That's why we have this wonderful hope, folks. It's all based on God. Now, secondly, believers, the other thing I would think about here is, we say we believe this 100%, no other way, but can you reason with someone like Paul did? Can you reason with someone and explain to someone that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior? Can you do that? Can you explain to someone how they can be saved? And I don't mean that you can say to someone, listen, folks, this doesn't mean you say to someone, hey, you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. I don't mean just that. Because frankly speaking, folks, to someone who knows very little about Christianity, what does asking Jesus to come into your heart mean? It might as well be some New Age religion or cult. If that's all I know about Christianity, if someone tells me, well, listen, I believe if you want to be saved, you got to ask Jesus into your heart. Okay, I ask Jesus into my heart. Come into my heart, Jesus. But I still don't know how He died for my sins. How He was that substitute sacrifice. I don't know any of those things. I just know I'm supposed to ask Him into my heart. Folks, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. So if you don't know, first I say come and we'll talk and I'll help you. Come this afternoon, 4:30, okay? As we meet and do discipleship training, if you don't know. If you're comfortable doing that, get one of these tracts that's in our bookstore, in our bookstall, okay? And I would just say, you just take this tract and you read it over and over and over again until it sinks in deep into your soul. Just keep reading this thing over and over and over. It sinks deep into your soul. And then you've got it. You can share with somebody. But and you know, the thing is I really, what scares me is I stop and think, if we can't share with someone our hope, what our salvation is based in, do we really, really believe it? We've got to have a certain amount of understanding to be able to believe. Folks, we got to understand this gospel. We got to understand it.
So read, read, read. Hey, if you have trouble reading, get somebody to read it to you. We have a blind man who's gone to be with the Lord, and he couldn't see, and he had somebody read this tract. He had somebody read a tract to him because he couldn't see. Folks, we got to know the gospel. We got to know the gospel. You know what? The next point's just too important to rush through. Everybody start looking at their watches and not listening, okay? So we'll just save this next point for next week. But folks, hear me. I implore you. I do have 12 o'clock. Is that what everybody else has? Okay. I'm not running fast. Somebody played a trick on me this morning, okay? Since you always watch 15 minutes fast. You know. All right. But folks, what we're talking about here is no laughing matter. Okay? I'm under the conviction because the Word of God says so. Because the Word of God says so. Is that Jesus is the only way. John 14:6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. No one. Now, folks, I know that breaks our hearts when we think about people we know who entered into a Christless eternity. It breaks our hearts. It should break our hearts. God forbid we claim the name of Christ and people dying and going to a Christless eternity doesn't break our hearts. God forbid. This isn't what we've created. This was passed down to us. It was passed down to Paul. Paul passed it on, and it came to us. And this is the only authority we have, folks. Anything else is what we've made up in our minds. And is that what you're going to trust in? Are you going to trust in what you've come up with? There's a lot of people who do that. A lot of people say, well, I think. What authority is that based on? What authority is that based on? It should break our hearts that there's millions of people all over this world, no access to the gospel. We want to make ourselves feel better. We want to be self-focused and think of ourselves, try to come up with some other way that maybe they get into heaven. Or do we want to be real and be honest and take God's word at face value? Do we want to believe in God's word? If so, what we do is continue to believe with all our hearts and then do everything we can to make it possible for those people to hear. That's the proper response. That's the biblical response. That was Paul's response. And that's why he took the gospel to the Philippians and got beaten for it. That's why he got up the next day and started a 100-mile trek to Thessalonica so he could share again and also be persecuted again, which we will cover next week. Let us pray that God brings joy to our hearts for our salvation and breaks our hearts for the lostness of